Father, this morning we have gathered to worship your great name. And Lord, this morning we invite your presence in this place. And Holy Spirit, we invite your presence here, that you would work among us, that you would have free reign in us and through us. And Father, we want our focus to be completely on you this morning. We want you to receive all glory. And Lord, we ask that this morning that you would change lives, that you would change my life as you work deep in me through the word. Thank you for the great worship. I exalt thee. That's where we want to stay this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, would you turn to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20 this morning. James 5, 13 through 20. James 5, 13 through 20. 11 weeks ago, we started our time in the book of James. And for a moment, I just want to kind of reminisce. I just kind of want to remind us and recap all the things that we've studied thus far. We've talked about trials and temptations, listening and doing. We've talked about favoritism, faith and deeds, and taming the tongue, and two kinds of wisdom, submitting ourselves to God. We've talked about boasting about tomorrow, warning against rich oppressors, patience in suffering. And today we conclude our time in the book of James appropriately by talking about the prayer of faith. I want to look first of all just at verse 13 and the very first part of verse 14, and it's respond in prayer. This is what it says: is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? The passage begins by calling us to pray and to praise. And while it makes complete sense, honestly, it's oftentimes our last resort. We forget to pray, and sometimes we forget to praise, do we not? Prayer is an interesting thing, isn't it? People pray all kinds of crazy things. One lady prayed, "Dear Lord, please don't let my husband be home when all of my Amazon orders arrive." Someone prayed, "Dear Lord, so far today I have not gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, or selfish, nor have I self-indulged. I have not whined or complained or said any bad words, but in just a minute I'm going to be getting out of bed. And for that reason, I need your help." And then there's one woman said, "Dear Lord, I pray for wisdom to understand a man, love to forgive him, and patience for his moods. Because, Lord, if I prayed for strength, I'll just beat him to death." We pray all kinds of crazy things. But verse 13 begins, if any one of you is in trouble, he should pray. What is it that James is saying? Instead of living like, kind of just flipping around, instead of living like we're self-sufficient, instead of trying to fix everything on our own, instead of trying to control everything, instead of running from everything, James says, if you find yourself in trouble, do this: pray. Instead of grumbling and complaining, instead of criticizing everyone, instead of blaming God and everyone else, when you're faced with trouble, why not do this? Pray. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for understanding. Ask God for direction. But know this, your prayer may not remove your trouble, but through prayer you will gain the strength and the courage and the grace to endure the troubles that you face. All the while, God is working out your salvation and his perfect will in your life. When you're in trouble, acknowledge your weakness, your insufficiency, and call out to God for hope, for your only hope. In 2 Corinthians, Paul prayed, asking God, "Would you change my circumstances?" But instead, God gave him the grace that he needed, and he turned his weakness into strength. Never forget, God will give you more than you can handle. But he will never give you more than he can handle. If he never gave us more than we could handle, we would never, ever turn to him. In fact, we would probably never pray. We wouldn't have to. We are reminded in the Bible that when we are weak, the Bible says that he is strong. Therefore, the reverse is also has to be true. When we insist on being strong in and of ourselves, then do we not make him out to be weak? We call upon God because most of the troubles that we face are bigger than you and me. We overestimate our strength, and we overestimate our ability to handle and control things on our own, and before we know it, we're in a worse position. His point is that any kind of suffering or any kind of trouble ought to prompt us to pray when we find ourselves in those places. It is assumed that as we go through this life, we will experience trouble that is neither the result of God's discipline or sin in our life. Did you hear me? We will experience trouble that's not the result of either of those things. Just trouble because we're followers of Christ. Following Christ will bring you trouble. And James says, when that happens, just pray. Because of what you believe, you will have trouble. Because of what you stand for, you will have trouble. This is an invitation to confess our need to God. And we also notice in this passage that while some have troubles, others are happy at that place in life. And we all know that in one day's time, we can completely flip-flop. We can start in the morning and be happy, and by the end of the day, we're in trouble, right? Or we can start in the morning, we're in trouble, and by the end of the day, we're happy. All within 12, 24 hours. In the same way, trouble and sickness ought to prompt us to pray. Any kind of satisfaction or contentment or happiness, when you're happy, it ought to prompt us to praise. And he goes on to say, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Let us worship God through songs of praise. And what we actually see in verse 13 is this pendulum between troubles and happiness. God in his sovereignty is over both. Whether we face troubles or happiness, God desires always to be the focus of our attention, whether we're in a place of life where we experience some trouble or hardships, or we're in a place in life where we're filled with happiness. He wants our attention. In fact, we show that we are growing in him when we're able to rejoice even when we're faced with troubles in this life. Because joy in the midst of troubles is a sign of a believer learning to rest in God's will. Joy in the midst of troubles says, I trust God. If you were to look back over your life, what you might notice is a good mixture of both troubles and happiness. The questions that James puts before us they're challenging ones. In other words, if you are in trouble, this is what he's saying, and you're not praying, why? If you're happy and you're not praising, why? And the third question that he raises, is any one of you sick? And with all three questions, there's an answer that's provided for us. For trouble, the answer is prayer. For happiness, the answer is praise. For sickness, the answer is found in verses 14 through 16, which we're going to look at in just a moment.
Sing together. My heart is waning, wanting, and wholly straining to know your love once more. Though my sin is clouding my eyes from holy presence, needing grace once more. Open my eyes to see what is true. Open my heart, wholly rendered to you to renew a life that's broken. And I come in my deepest need. You set me free with your blood spilled for me. And I come not to impress, but to confess of this mess I've made. And I come in my deepest need. You set me free with your blood spilled for me. And I come not to impress, but to confess of this mess I've made in my need for you.
Secondly, request prayer, verses 14, the second part of 14 through 16. It says this: let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It says that he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. There are, what I believe, two kinds of sickness talked about in this passage that we're looking at this morning. There is indication of both physical and spiritual sickness. And here's the deal. Many have preached this passage only making reference to physical sickness. In other words, if you're physically sick, call the elders to pray over you. And I think this passage is saying that, but I think it's saying much more. This passage is also referring to people who are spiritually sick. We know that Jesus is the great physician. Matthew 14:14, as an example, says Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. But the passage that we're looking at today is one of the only scripture that specifically teaches us about sickness and prayer. We pray for the sick, asking for God's healing, but ultimately we ask for his will, if healing will not bring him the most glory. The second sickness is spiritual sickness. Verse 15 says this, helps us to understand the question, is any one of you sick? The last part of verse 15 says, and if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. So we know that spiritual sickness is directly tied to some sin, a sin that is making us spiritually sick. This is a person who maybe is weak in their faith, maybe someone who is out of fellowship with God, someone who is making decisions that are maybe inconsistent with the Word of God, someone who lacks trust in God. It doesn't just have to be the younger brother in the prodigal son. The one who goes out and squanders everything. The one who goes out and lives in pig pens and sins. The obvious one. It can also be the older brother and the prodigal son. The one who does everything right. The spiritual one, right? The religious one. The one filled with pride. Anyone who needs strength or encouragement or wisdom or hope. Whether our sickness is physical or spiritual, both sicknesses have the same source when you drill down on them. In the garden, there was no physical or spiritual sickness at all. Adam and Eve had this perfect, untainted fellowship with God. And the moment when Eve ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, physical and spiritual sickness both entered the world. Both point back to the fall of man. But in either case, this passage is directing us to call the elders. Why elders? Because the elders of a church are the spiritual leaders. As spiritual leaders, we are called to pray. Why oil? In the Bible, oil was used as a medicine, and it was also used as a symbol of the Spirit of God. And so oil was used both for the physical, as in the case of the Good Samaritan, and for the spiritual, as in the case when they would anoint kings. And this we do know, Jesus is Lord over both the body and the spirit. And so the oil in and of itself has no healing power. It's just symbolic. On occasion, we have people who will request the elders to pray over them and anoint them with oil, and oftentimes we end up doing that back in this prayer room at the back of the sanctuary. But oftentimes when we pray, I'll just pause and I'll say, I just need you to know this oil is just symbolic. There's no power in this oil whatsoever. God holds all power. And the church is called to be a body and to have equal concern for one another. We learn in 1 Corinthians 12, it says, man, if somebody's suffering, we all suffer. Somebody's hurting, we all hurt. And verse 15 goes on to say, the prayer offered in faith, that is not referring to the faith of the sick, but the faith of those who are praying. God heals. Faith doesn't, making all prayers subject to God's will. Even in faith, God is the sovereign, all-powerful. Why prayer? 1 John 5, 14-15 says this, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, now hear this close, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. And so we ask God, we seek God, we knock on the door, and we express to God our deepest yearnings, our deepest longing and desires. And it's okay to ask God specifically what we desire. Ultimately, however, it is God who is in control, and it is God's will that will be accomplished no matter what, because God's will is always perfect. Psalm 5 says this, O Lord, hear me as I pray. Pay attention to my groaning. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for I will never pray to anyone but you. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning I will bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Let me come back to verse 16 in this passage. It says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Oh, if only we could be righteous. Oh, wait. We are. The gospel has made everyone who is in Christ righteous in his sight. Your prayer as a person made righteous in Christ is powerful and effective. The Bible assures us that God cares for us and that he hears our prayer. So as we, the church, stand in the gap this morning, we ask God to hear our prayers and to accomplish his own great glory. This morning, we want to do exactly what Scripture is asking us to do. We want to pray. And during the next several minutes, while we enter another worship set, there are two opportunities for prayer. And the first opportunity is going to be for you to come. We're going to have pastors and elders scattered throughout the auditorium, and you'll see exactly where we're at. And you can come to us, and you can just say, hey, would you pray for me? And as you come and ask for prayer, we ask that you would just share your name, just whisper your name to us. Even if we're your best friend and vice versa, sometimes it's in the moment we forget. Just tell us your name, and then share with us your prayer request, and we want to pray for you this morning. It was incredible, the first service. The second opportunity is for you to put something on the prayer wall, which Pastor Andy is going to explain here in just a second. And so the scripture in many different places says, if you're in trouble, come, ask for prayer. If you have physical needs, come, ask for prayer. If you're weak, if your marriage is struggling, if you have relationships that are struggling, maybe it's regarding a job or just any struggle in life. Maybe it's salvation, your own or maybe somebody else's. Maybe you need wisdom or guidance. Maybe it's depression or anxiety. I don't know. This morning, we prayed for a myriad of requests. It was amazing.
So, elders and pastors, if you'd come at this time and kind of assume your places. And over the next 10 or 15 minutes, we're going to be singing some songs together, and we're going to invite you to do as Pastor Andy has introduced, to participate in prayer together. You can go to any one of these people there at the kind of the corners here in the worship center down here, over in that corner right up front, over in that corner, and over here. And then there's also someone in the balcony that would love to pray with you. Take advantage of that. And then behind me here, you were probably wondering as you walked in, is a prayer wall. And this represents an opportunity for us to pray for each other, not only this morning, but in an ongoing way, at least through this next season, through the end of January. And if you have a need that you sense the Lord is prompting you to ask prayer for, we invite you to bring that to the platform, to hang it on the prayer wall. And in your bulletins, there's a little manila card. It's got two pieces of string. You can just tie a little knot on the end of it and use this manila card. Write your request. And then the challenge is, as you come to the wall, throughout the remaining weeks and months that the wall is up, that you would stop and that you would notice what's going on there. You'd notice the prayer requests and that you'd pray. And you'd maybe take one. Maybe you only have a minute. You just look at one prayer request. Maybe you have more time as you're coming to Bethel on a Wednesday night or a Tuesday morning or whenever it might be. And that you'd pause and we'd hold each other up in prayer. And then as the days go by and as the prayer wall goes out into the foyer, we'll have a basket there with cards that look like this, except they're a different color. And on those different colored cards, you'll have an opportunity to write how God has answered your prayer. And then we can celebrate that together by you putting it up on the prayer wall. Maybe you take your prayer request back down and you replace it with God's answer. We're going to celebrate what God is doing in our lives together. Friends, let me challenge you, encourage you, take advantage of the opportunity to pray with one of these godly men and women around the room here this morning. Take advantage of the prayer wall. And as the prayer wall fills up, go ahead and just hang one over the top, and I promise we'll work it out so that all of them are visible later on here this week. We'll add an addendum to the prayer wall, okay? Please use it. Let's worship. Would you stand?
God, you never will, and I may be weak.
but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. 'Cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. And I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. And I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. 'Cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will.
What a powerful time we've had already this morning. I want to point out two other things in this scripture passage in verse 17 and 18. It's this idea of remaining in prayer. It says this: Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. A little background to what's happening here in these couple of verses is found in 1 Kings 17 and 18. And it's this idea that Ahab led the nation astray, and they began to worship Baal, and for 3.5 years it didn't rain. So when there's no rain, there's no crops. And then you remember the showdown maybe on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the priests of Baal, when they were going to prove who was God. And Elijah said, you go first. And they called on their God and nothing happened. And then Elijah called on God, and he just exposed himself in a very powerful way, full display. But the nation still needed rain. And Elijah, once God was done, went to the top of Mount Carmel and began to pray for rain. And he took his servant with him. And this is the point in this verse where he's praying for rain, and then he would pray and he would send his servant. He told his servant, go check and see if it's raining. And his servant would come back and say, no, there's no rain yet. He'd pray again, and he'd send his servant, no rain yet. And he did that 7 times. He kept sending his servant, go check and see if there's rain. And finally the servant came back and said, I see a cloud in the sky like a hand. And it began to rain, and the nation was saved. And we think, well, Elijah was this great man of God. I guess to put it in a way we can understand, this is one that would make first team all state. This is he'd be in the heaven hall of fame, so to speak. Elijah, we're talking about Elijah. But that isn't what James is telling us, because Elijah was no different than us, James says, and like us, he was not perfect. Guess what happened after Mount Carmel and the rain, this incredible experience that he had with God? Guess what happened? Elijah became afraid and discouraged, and he ran away, the scripture tells us. God's promise to answer prayer is for all of us who are called children of God, not just for those whom we think are Hall of Famers. The Word of God provides for us the promises that we pray for. And what do we learn from this? Too many times we don't get what God has for us because we stop praying. We're called and reminded through his example of Elijah to remain in prayer. Don't give up. Keep persisting. Keep knocking. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. You ever been maybe in a prayer time with another person or with a group of people and everybody's praying and you get the sense, man, we're just praying around something, but we're not actually asking God, and you're thinking to yourself, just ask God. Just ask him. What does he want to ask him for? When I was a youth pastor, I remember going to a challenge conference. And when we were there, we're in this arena. And before we went, some students came to me and said, hey, we're going to be bringing a friend. He's not a believer. And we're just praying like crazy that he would accept Christ on this trip. And I said, I'll be praying with you. We got to the challenge conference, and there was this evening where I knew that they were going to do kind of an altar call where people could receive Christ. And I'm just praying like crazy, persistently. I'm not even really paying attention that much to worship and the speaker. I'm just praying and praying and praying and praying that this young man would receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. And it was all said and done. All the kids went forward and they went out and out of the auditorium, and they went with counselors that were going to disciple them a little bit. But he didn't go. He's still sitting there. And I thought to myself, seriously, God? We've been praying like crazy. Why didn't you answer our prayer? And everybody gets up and they're kind of walking out, and the evening's over, and this young man walks up to me. And I apologize, this chokes me up every single time I think of this, but he said, is it too late? Is it too late? I said, it's never too late. And I went with him, and we went down there, and he prayed to receive Christ. Keep praying. The fourth thing I see is in verse 19 and 20, reach out with prayer. It says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. It's implied here in these two verses that if we pray for the sick, then surely we would also pray for somebody who's wandering. This is in reference to a person we know who's a believer and they stray gradually from the truth and find themselves caught in sin. It's really dangerous on a lot of levels. Let me explain that. For the one who strayed because they may find themselves in the Lord's discipline, even to the point of God removing them from this earth. It's also dangerous because a person who is straying from the truth can influence other people to stray from the truth. And I think that these two verses teach us one other thing as well. The truth is the word of God. And it says, if anyone were to wander from the truth, what is that saying to us? To not wander away means to stay close to the truth. And as soon as one is distant from the truth, the word of God, they were very susceptible to being caught in the snare of sin. And so when we see or are aware of a fellow believer, and we've all been in this place, who is distant from the truth and who is wandering from the truth, we are called to pray, of course. But not only are we called to pray, we're called to reach out. We're called to win the lost, but we're also called to win the saved. Not because they might lose their salvation, because I don't believe that. How do we do this? Do we reach out sometimes like we do and with judgment or criticism or condemnation or shame? Through love. And I'm not referring to a love broom here. And you all know what a love broom is. Oh, brother, it's okay. And we reach out in love and we lift the rug and we sweep it all under the rug. And we say, it's going to be fine. Just forget about it. Truth and love go hand in hand. We reach out in love and we bring them back through truth. Because truth leads to confession and repentance. And love covers a multitude of sins. It's an interesting passage, isn't it? It begins with us responding by acknowledging our troubles through prayer. And then broadening our prayer base by requesting somebody else to pray for us. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to a brother or sister in Christ and said, look, I'm really struggling. Can you pray? And then we're called to remain in persistent prayer, not giving up too quickly. And then listen, when we're in the position to do so, reach out to fellow believers through prayer and action, helping to restore them. I want to share with you a couple of to-go's, and they're based on all 4 points. And the first one is respond. So it's just this question, how are you doing in life? And then it's a challenge to respond accordingly, either through prayer. If you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, praise. The second one's a request. Are you sick? In other words, are you weak, either physically or spiritually? Have the courage to go to someone and say, I just need you to pray for me, and will you be praying for me? And then remain. Have you given up in prayer? Is there something you're praying about? You're like, it's useless, it's not working. It's this challenge to present your request again to God. And the last one, are you aware of someone who has strayed? Through God's strength and leading, the encouragement is reach out to them. Father, thank you for this morning and thank you for your presence. We've sensed your presence in a powerful way. And this is a holy place. And you've met us in this place. Holy Spirit, you've done some deep work in our hearts. We thank you. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to minister to us. And Lord, that we would acknowledge our deep and desperate need for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.